Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Just turn to your neighbor and say something good is going to happen to you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you because you are in our midst. We ask you to speak to us, to also cause us to understand, cause us to grasp what is spoken. But may we also grasp beyond just what is spoken, but what you're communicating between the lines. May you be the most seen, the most praised, the most magnified, the most glorified by all that is done in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare. About 6 weeks ago, I was led to talk about this. So, Pastor Moses would come and preach sometimes, then Mrs. Isoke also preached, but they didn't know what. Every once in a while, the Lord used them to confirm that that's what I was supposed to talk about. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm just going to give us 7 things about spiritual warfare. I'll be as simple as possible. Of course, the most complicated things are actually simple. Hallelujah. Yes, and the most simple things are complicated, I'm telling you. Hallelujah. Anyway, so when talk about spiritual warfare, the first thing I feel needs to be noted is that spiritual warfare is about God. Or rather, God is the issue. And one good case of that in the scripture is when the Bible says, the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. The battle is the Lord's. Sometimes people think that that only means that just because he said you will not need to fight in this battle because the battle is the Lord's, they think it means that it is the Lord's in the sense that he's the one fighting for you. But it's more than that. It is the Lord's in that he's the one fighting. You're just being called to help in the fight. You get that? Hallelujah. So, in other words, we are helpers of the war. We are helping the war between God and his enemies. Hallelujah. So the battle is the Lord's. That is why actually what matters is not that we are fighting, but rather we are fighting because God is fighting. So you fight when he's fighting and you don't fight when he's not fighting. And when you do fight, you fight about what he's fighting about. Hallelujah. Amen. I think that was simple. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So the Bible tells us there are 2 incidents. I'll not go to them. I'll just tell you about them. 2 incidents where in the one, the apostles were brought before the council, the Sanhedrin, and in the other one, it was Paul. And as they were being questioned, one of the respected religious leaders there called Gamaliel stood up and he counseled with his fellow counselors and told them, let's be careful what we do to these men. Because if we are not sure whether a spirit has spoken to them or not, we may find ourselves fighting against God. Praise the name of Jesus. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. So he's telling them, we may find ourselves fighting against God. So when you have that in mind, that the battle is the Lord's, you're always careful that you're not fighting the Lord. You're careful to know that in what you are fighting, supposing that you are fighting for good cause, might actually be fighting the Lord. Hallelujah. Of course, when Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Praise the name of Jesus. So that is telling us that we must always, our true north must always be, where is the Lord in this? Praise the Lord. Remember, there was an incident, and by the way, anyway, this will show you. In the Old Testament, you remember that the son of Solomon, it was called Rehoboam, I think, he takes rule, and then he does what? He goes to the elders and asks them, what should I do so that the people can follow me? What can I do? Then the elders tell him, treat the people well. Your father Solomon really mishandled them. He overtaxed them and so on. So they were so, they are really not happy with the rulers. So if you, he's telling them, don't be so, don't overtax them, don't mistreat them in that sense. They will follow you. So he listens to what they've said. The mistake he does, he goes to the younger people as well. When he asks the younger people, they tell him, what? Don't do that. You tell them, if my father beat you with whips, mine will be with scorpions. Hallelujah. Was it with thorns? I think he said, if he beat you with thorns or a whip of thorns, mine will be with scorpions. So in other words, he believed, they were telling him negative motivation is what works. Anyway, so he follows the younger men, the younger men's counsel, and he taxes the people and so on and so forth. So naturally, there was dissent. There was ill feeling. People were disenchanted. Now, in the background, somewhere in the background, there is a man called Jeroboam. He's one time going somewhere, and then a prophet encounters him and gives him, I think it was a piece of cloth. He told him, tear it into 12 pieces. So he tears the piece of cloth, and then the prophet tells him, take 10 of the pieces. So he tells him, now, this is what is going to happen. The Lord is going to divide the nation, and essentially you're going to take 10 portions from the tribes, and the two will remain. And then he tells him, but be careful to follow the way of the Lord, do his commandments, and so on and so forth. If you do that, you will be blessed. The nation will be blessed, and so on. But he said, but if you disobey, naturally, people will be taken into captivity, there will be decline, in other words. So now what happens is, when this circumstance develops in the kingdom, the circumstance of the people being mistreated and so on, Jeroboam's moment arrives. Hallelujah. So he does what? He essentially gets people to defect with him and go to the north of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. What eventually then became the northern kingdom with its capital in Samaria. Now, I'm saying all that to say, when Rehoboam heard about the defecting, he began to mobilize for an army to go and fight Jeroboam. And what does the Lord say to him? He sends a prophet. The prophet says to him, do not do this thing. Do not do this thing. Do not fight, because this thing is of me. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to pause there and think about it. He's telling them that if you fight these guys who are actually trying to split your house, you will actually be fighting me, because this thing is of me. Now, you might think that is a bit obvious. It isn't. Remember, Rehoboam himself is presiding over a nation which has already been predicted to remain for as long as we are on earth. They will never lack a king to sit upon the throne of what? Of David. In fact, so insistent was that word that even when David sinned with Bathsheba and he was told that he's going to lose his son, the son he had with Bathsheba, it so happened that still the Lord blessed him that the second son they had with Bathsheba again continued the line. Hallelujah. And then down now, of course, I believe that is Rehoboam. Now Rehoboam comes. Rehoboam, in other words, is in the will of God to be presiding over the nation. Here comes someone who is trying to split something which is in the will of God. You would think he's out of the will of God, isn't it? But the Lord tells him, this thing is of me. Because Rehoboam is also in disobedience, although he's in the will of God in the larger sense. Hallelujah. So he tells him, this thing is of me, don't fight. Jeroboam goes, and you know, of course, eventually Jeroboam actually cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and caused them to be much worse idolaters. Glory to God. But as for the splitting of the kingdom, it was the will of God. Hallelujah. So I wanted us to begin by taking note that the fight is about God. It is the Lord's battle. When it's the Lord's battle, do not be so sure you know what he's thinking. Glory to God. Sometimes you are fighting this thing which is of the Lord. And if I may so say, I could digress here a little bit. Sometimes people who are married separate. Marriage is the will of God. God hates divorce. Then you come and you try to put them back together. Sometimes the thing you're fighting is of the Lord. Yet marriage is also of the Lord. Primarily that God hates divorce. Whatever God has put together, let no man put asunder. Then you come and try to put them together and he says, this thing you are doing is not good. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Marriage is good. Hallelujah. I've not yet reached the fourth floor, but I'm glad I have my wife with me as we go to the fourth floor. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Ah, glory to Jesus. So, the battle is the Lord's. Gamaliel tells these people, let's be sure that we are not fighting God. Now, another side journey here. Remember that when the first Christians came about, they were a sect in the Jewish religion. Pastor Moses has told us this before. They were a sect in the Jews' religion, right? They were in the will of God. But the Jews' religion was also in the will of God. This is the thing that we miss sometimes. We assume that when Jesus came, he came to remove the Jews' religion and start another religion. No. What Jesus came as was a reformer of the religion of the what? The Jew. Religion, of course, is used in different ways. But in this specific case, I'm talking about the faith in God of the Jews. The Jews, even we believe in the God of the what? Of the Jews. It's so interesting that I was reading in the book of Revelation, and the Lord is rebuking one of the churches, and one of the things he's rebuking them about is that they are teaching people to eat things offered to idols. Praise the Lord. You'd think those are bulombo lombo of the Jews' religion. But here, people in the New Testament being taught, do not eat things offered to idols. Where you'd think here, why do you observe rules? Touch not, taste not, and so on and so forth. Praise the Lord. So, the sect in the Jews' religion was in the will of God. They were in the will of God to refuse to be stopped from what? Worshipping God, getting people saved, and making them believe in the Messiah. But also, the Jews' religion was in the will of God. Praise the Lord. These were reformers of the Jews' religion or the faith in the God of the Jews. That is why even we in the New Testament are inheritors of the blessing of Abraham, the head of the Jews. Praise the name. Of course, Jews, let me not go so theological here, but strictly speaking, Jews is referring to Judah or the southern. Remember, the southern kingdom had Judah and Benjamin, I think. So strictly the Jews developed after that, the split of the kingdom, that terminology, the Jews. But sometimes when we use it, we are referring to all the Israelites. Hallelujah. So the first thing is that the fight is God's fight. The battle is the Lord's. When you are fighting, know which side you are on. Hallelujah. Then the second thing that we need to look at is, now this is interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible tells us, I think it's verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, it tells us, let's begin from verse 3, are you there? 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, it says, thou therefore, I'm reading King James Version, but anyway, you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then comes verse 4. No man that warreth, or no man that is at war, entangleth or entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Praise the Lord. Then it says, and if a man also strive for masteries or for sports, you know, accolades, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth or that labors must be the first partaker of the fruits. Hallelujah. Now, I wanted, our next point here is, after seeing that the battle is the Lord's, the fight is God's, you're only participating in his fight at his behest, glory to God. Now we are looking at, where does the fight take place from? Praise the Lord. Now here it tells us, no man, you see, one of the secrets I've learned about Bible interpretation is always think to yourself that if you're reading something in the Bible that is obvious, the fact that you have to be told about it means it's not obvious. Just think about that. Hallelujah. For example, here it is telling us, no man that is at war entangles himself in civilian what? Pursuits. That is obvious, isn't it? But it is not obvious in this sense that on the battlefield, in the war zone, there are actually no civilian pursuits there. Have you thought about it? On the war zone, there is no one selling ice cream. There are no people having cantata. Glory to God. On the war zone, hallelujah. In the war zone, there are non-civilian activities going on. So the chances of you being even entangled in some civilian pursuit are nil. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. So when it says don't entangle yourself in civilian pursuits, even before you read the other scriptures, which actually confirm what I'm saying, you think to yourself that by the time someone could be entangled in civilian pursuits, someone who is a non-civilian, it means wherever this war is taking place from is in our everyday life space. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. That's where you can only be entangled in things that are commonplace. Things that are around where you are, isn't it? Now, that's what I'm pointing out. No man that warreth entangleth himself in civilian pursuits, but his desire is to please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Glory to God. That means these war activities, the Bible kind, are taking place in civilian quarters, in civilian territory. Now, that is why the following verses then bring this in. They say, and if a man strive for masteries, is talking about sports accolades or crowns, things like that. If someone strive for sports crowns, now, do you see how warfare has turned to sports? There is no sporting activity at the battlefield. Glory to God. He's telling us that this war that you carry on as a soldier of Christ, you carry it on the way a sportsman strives for accolades, for crowns in sports. That means in God's fight, you think like a sportsman. Hallelujah. The war zone is also a sports field. It's also a racetrack. Glory to God. And then it goes beyond that. It's not just a racetrack. It is also a field where people are cultivating. People are digging. They are planting seeds and growing things, looking out for the rain, harvesting, and so on. In a war zone. Oh, goodness, goodness me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So God is calling upon us to be non-civilians in civilian space, civilian territory. Hallelujah. And by the way, if you thought the other battle was hard, this one is hard. Hallelujah. Because there's friendly fire. There are casualties of war. There is collateral damage. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So, first, the battle is the Lord's. Secondly, the battle is in a civilian territory. In other words, we are to be non-civilians in civilian what? Affairs. That is why we are called upon not to entangle ourselves in civilian affairs, because they are where we are operating from. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, when we move from there, and by the way, this will also inform our next idea here. Our next idea is, now that we're in civilian territory, who are we fighting? Praise the Lord. Of course, we're fighting the enemies of God, but now who are the enemies? Remember I told you there's friendly fire? There are civilian casualties. If we are in a war where the battlefield is where civilians are, people who are not the enemy get killed. Are you getting that? In other words, the war that is of God actually doesn't happen in the countryside. It happens in town, on the streets. It's like Mogadishu. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Like Beirut, Lebanon. It's the war in the streets, in the buildings, in the taxi park. People have AK-47s. Hallelujah. So when you're there, you find a lady with her baby running across the road to say, because is the baby a combatant? She's not. But can she get killed? Yes. Will it be her fault? No. But that's how it is. Glory to Jesus. So it's in civilian space. It's on the streets. It's in our everyday life. Now that war is a lot more complicated, because it involves a lot more calculation than you do when you're on the battlefield. On the battlefield, everyone on that side is what is fair game. But here, when you're in Baghdad, the other person may be a school teacher, but the kid is carrying has a suicide bomb, suicide vest. Hallelujah. So, it may sound funny, but it's actually the truth. Number three, we've said, who now are we fighting? I've said, because we're in civilian territory, it means that there are two scenarios here. The enemies are mixed up, or they are walking amongst the what? The innocents. That's the number one thing. The number two thing is that the innocents are the enemies. Ah, glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. What I mean by that is, amongst us, there might be a Dewey. Hallelujah. He's amongst us, he's not one of us. But the second scenario is that me, who looks like I'm no more, I'm harmless, I might actually be the one. Are you getting that? That is why these, the real cunning fighters, in the olden days, there used not to be anything like guerrilla warfare. That's what we are told. But I think it began around the times of, okay, it was there even in the Chinese times. Some Chinese philosopher I heard about, who talked about, he was one of the first thinkers to talk about war should have the element of surprise. War should not be, when you're going to war, they shouldn't see you coming. Hallelujah. You should come in the dark. If you want to hit them in Kamocha, you make some noise in what? In Chinawataka, so everyone runs to Chinawataka, and you hit them from what? From Kamocha. So there's the element of surprise, there's stealth, there's deception, and that is how what is called guerrilla warfare started. Guerrilla warfare can be conducted by just 5 rebels, and they can kill 2,000 soldiers, because they don't make front lines. They don't have, okay, we are here, you are there, now we're going to blow a whistle, and then we start marching towards each other. No, that's not how they do it. And so, when the greatest armies go to fight people like Al-Qaeda, they have a lot of trouble, because Al-Qaeda, first of all, apart from their terrain, they also fight in what is called urban warfare, what I talked about, on the street. So what they do is they get the innocents, and they make them radioactive. I hope my metaphors are not disturbing you. I'm just trying to make you see it in a dramatic way. Hallelujah. They turn the ordinary people into the bombs, into the enemy. Glory to God. And they are following the devil's blueprint. That is how he works. He uses the innocents. Now, some of them are brainwashed into believing it. Others are coerced. They are forced to do it. But one way or another, for you who is on this side, you must not be fooled. Fooled about what? About the fact that the enemy could be hiding in plain sight amongst us, or the enemy could be the very person you're looking at, who is not in the form you're thinking they should be. Hallelujah. Now, that's when you begin to see that the people in the Bible dealt with Satan by dealing with the people who are of him. In other words, the one who is of the devil is the devil. He's not exactly the devil, but again, he is the devil. You see what I mean? So Peter, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and so on. And then Peter says to him, far be it from you that this should happen to you and so on. And then Jesus turns to him and says, get thee behind me, who? Satan. But was Peter Satan? He wasn't. But again, Jesus is trying to say it is as serious as if it is Satan. So you see what I mean by don't be fooled. Just because you see, Peter had actually just brought forth a revelation. Jesus had said, who do men say that I am? And he said, some say, you know, you're Elijah, your son, and so on. Then said, but you, who do you say that I am? Looking at that group. And Peter says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That is the last person you would call Satan. He has just got a revelation from heaven. And in the next moment, he's the one saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Remember, the fight is not yours, it's the Lord's. He actually believes he's speaking in service of the Lord. But the Lord says, get thee behind me, who? Satan. Hallelujah. Another good example is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Are you there? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do, they generate strife and contention. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, or must not be contentious, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who do what? Those who oppose themselves. That's what King James says. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now look at verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? Who are taken captive by him at his will. So Timothy is being told, when you see people that are divisive and contentious, you are dealing with people who have been taken over. Okay, taken over. I mean, they're being used by the enemy. Hallelujah. They're being used by the enemy. And so, don't wait to see the enemy coming down the street with a red hat on. You won't find him. He comes disguised as one of us. Or rather, he comes through, he activates his plans through human beings. Praise the name of Jesus. And in the church. And I also want to note that just because someone is used by the devil on a certain occasion doesn't mean that they are not a Christian or that they don't love God or something. They've just been deluded. They've been deceived. Now, what is Timothy told? I'll get to this, but I wanted to remind you, back to that point number two, if the battle is in civilian space, in our everyday life space, it's civilian. Civilian is going to lead you to civil. Civilian, civil, then civilized. Hallelujah. From civilian to civil to civilized. I want you to take note of that, because then it's going to lead us to our fourth point. We are fighting a battle that isn't ours, it's the Lord's. We are fighting this battle that isn't ours, but it's the Lord's, from civilian quarters, civilian space. Then in these quarters where we are fighting from, the enemies are among us as human beings. That's what I mean. And of course, some of the human beings are Christians. Hallelujah. And then now we're coming to civilized. I'm talking about the fourth point now, which is, how then do we fight? The battle is whose? It's the Lord's. We are in civilian quarters. Our enemies are disguised as the rest of us. They are just like the rest of us. So when they're like the rest of us, you don't just shoot. You don't just shoot aimlessly because you're killing friendlies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, like ISIS. ISIS has been labeled as the most notorious, most dangerous terrorist organization, I think, of all time. But do you know what the secret of ISIS is? The secret of ISIS is that the enemies are not in the Arab world. They are not there. The masterminds of the ISIS are the ISIS. ISIS's agenda is what they call the caliphate. The caliphate means the Islamic State. That is a state without borders. It's not Uganda, it's not Sudan. They believe there's only just one state under Allah. Now, this state is pervasive. It's everywhere where the true believers are. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, what ISIS masterminds do is through the internet, wonderful internet, they recruit people from your backyard. So now you find an American, I'm not talking about an American-born Arab. I'm talking about a Caucasian who is as white can be. Hallelujah. Interestingly, they call us the colored people. And they are the white ones. And someone was saying, it's interesting, when you're sad, you're blue. When you're worried, you're green. When you're angry, you're red. And then I'm the colored one. Ah, hallelujah. Some of you will get that at midnight. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. So, they recruit people from your backyard, and then these people from your backyard kill their fellow Americans. And they are calling themselves members of the Islamic State. Someone who was born in Tennessee, was born in Ohio, or wherever, and they are Muslim, and true believers and are citizens of what? Of the caliphate. Now, that's what I want us to see, that as an analogy of what we're talking about. When you're going, you see, the Americans have a law that they don't kill American citizens on American soil. But now when you have ISIS, it's complicated because they have a rule about what they call foreign combatants or non-citizen combatants, something like that. That they are only allowed to kill if this person is not a U.S. citizen. Praise the Lord. But now this guy, because of your laws, is able to kill a fellow American without Bin Laden having to lift a finger. And you see, actually, in many ISIS attacks, they've been initiated by individuals without any headquarters giving them instructions, kill this one, do it like this. An individual just selects to do something, and then they claim responsibility for the caliphate. Now, that's what I'm trying to tell you, that when you're dealing with such an enemy, you're liable to kill fellow Americans because the ISIS guy is American and is also killing Americans. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So it's a lot more calculated. It's a lot more complicated. First of all, even to prove that he's really a terrorist. Because usually Americans, when they talk about terrorists, they say, but no true American can do such a thing. No, not if he's truly, truly. Because with Americans, when you're trying to get citizenship, they really, in quotes, I'm not saying they brainwash you, but they disabuse you of whatever citizenship you had. And then they ingrain you in their code, in how they think and how they live. They make you recite the anthem. They make you recite some of those beliefs, what are they, like a code of faith or creed or something, so that you're not just in America with citizenship, but you don't have it at heart. So when they find an ISIS person, this person is an enigma, because how did he have America at heart? And then he lost it to the caliphate. Glory to God. Now, I'm trying to say that kind of enemy is a much more complicated, sophisticated enemy. Hallelujah. Now, in our war, which is the Lord's war in which we are participating, we find ourselves having to fight enemies who are friendlies at the same time. You know, in the army, they call it friendly fire. You're killing fellow soldiers from your side. But now that is because they've been poisoned. They've been poisoned for the enemy. Hallelujah. Now, in our case, we're going to now number four. We said the battle is the Lord's. Secondly, it is in civilian quarters. Thirdly, the enemies are civilians, or rather the enemies are hidden among the civilians, and at times they are also the civilians themselves. You see that? Now, like now these ones, whom he said they've been taken captive by him at his will, aren't they in the church? They're members of the church. They're Timothy's flock. And he's being told they're taken captive by the enemy at his will. Peter is Jesus' flock. He's told, get thee behind me, what? So actually, there are others here. If I may quickly show them to you. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, hallelujah. Okay, so in chapter 2, verse 13. Now, I also want just a little bit. Now, I'm back at point number 3 before we go to point number 4. Just that idea about the fact that the enemies are one of us. And of course, like I said, that it both inspires consideration, because they are one of us. We don't want to kill one who is one of us. But also it inspires precautions. Hallelujah. Now I wanted to show you that's why you find now in the scriptures, when, like in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, don't go there, just you can write it down. Paul is talking about how he desired to come and visit the Thessalonians on many occasions, but Satan hindered him. Now, when you read the previous verses, you'll actually find what looks like a hint about how Satan hindered him. Obviously, Satan did not come in person. He's also active in the world as a spirit. But what I mean, Satan is not the one who came and stopped him. Just like, you remember on one occasion, okay, maybe let me not go there. But just to show you here, 1 Thessalonians, okay, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18. He says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan, what? Satan hindered us. Now, when you back up a little bit to like verse 14, you'll see examples of how he hindered others. And then it will give you an idea of who is he talking about when he says Satan hindered us. Okay, where would you find Satan? You see what I mean? Now look at verse 14. He says, for ye brethren became followers of the churches. Just verse 14 above. You became followers of the churches of God in which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. You see that? Countrymen. Even as they have of the Jews. Now verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Are you seeing that? Their own countrymen killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. These are not people from Gentile countries. We're talking about the churches of Judea. Their own countrymen who are, remember we said, they are in the Jews' religion, which is the belief in the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the very countrymen who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, their own, not prophets of foreign lands. And not that they were from foreign lands coming to kill the Jews' prophets. They were countrymen of the Jewish believers killing their own prophets. Are you getting that? The idea of friendlies, the fact that the friendlies are also the hostiles. They are also the enemies. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 15 says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God. Oh, goodness. They please not God and are contrary to all what? to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Do you any more question which Satan this was? No. Fellow countrymen, by whose hand we were forbidden to speak to the Gentiles, by whose hand we were persecuted, and even some were killed the way they both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. In other words, the enemy, true, is the devil. That the adversary, the Bible calls him. Who is that great serpent and so on? But I haven't met the great serpent yet. But I have met his combatants. Hallelujah. Now, I wanted us to see that and then jump back to Revelation. And my mind keeps going in so many directions. I could just read this for you in 1 Timothy, just off head. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, many in the last days shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But this doesn't mean the devil came with a Bible to church and was teaching somebody something in person. These doctrines were also like how 1 John 4 verse 1 says that, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of what? Of God. And then he says, for many false prophets have gone into the world. So when he says, believe not every spirit, he's not saying, yeah, this Sunday spirit is coming. This spirit, we must be sure we test it to see whether it is of God. This spirit is not coming as a spirit. It's coming through the many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Those are the spirits you must. And now do you wonder when he says the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils? You see what I mean? The doctrines of devils, the seducing spirits, are animated in flesh and blood. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, in the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, very quickly, in chapter 2, this is very interesting. If you look at chapter 2, verse 13, John is being told about the, okay, he's being given instructions for these churches and so on. In verse 13, he's dealing with Pergamos. From verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, or the sharp sword with two edges, I know your works and where you dwell. Hallelujah. Where you dwell. Where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Are you seeing that? And you hold fast my name. Where Satan's seat is, that's where you're holding fast his name from. And says, and have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. He doesn't even take long to give you a bit of what happens where Satan dwells. Friendlies get killed. Antipas was martyred because this is where Satan dwells. You remember he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Praise the name of Jesus. So, it's no surprise that here where Satan's seat is, where Satan dwells, Antipas, my faithful servant was martyred. Glory to Jesus. Where Satan dwells, where Satan's seat is. And then when I continued reading, by the way, I will mention something here, but if you continue reading, he also talks about those who have not known, verse 23, as 24, those who have not known the depths of Satan. They've not known, in other words, where Satan dwells, where Satan's seat is, holding fast the Lord's faith, holding fast the Lord's name, they have refused to know the depths of Satan. Are you seeing that? I'm just trying to tell you that where Satan dwells is among us. He's not dwelling in foreign countries. Now, country here, figuratively speaking. Hallelujah. Now, let's go to the fourth thing which I said, how we fight, the means by which we fight the enemy. Having seen that the enemy is not obvious, we don't just come and start spraying bullets. You see that? Because they are innocents. Some have bought into the plan of the enemy. Others have been forced. But one way or another, we are supposed to save as many as we can. Now, the means of fighting is what sometimes the Bible calls the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, I believe. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paraphrasing. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, because, like Ephesians 6 tells us, Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wonderful. We wrestle not against flesh and blood is not as obvious as we would like to think, for the same reasons I told you. Just like his weapons not being carnal is not obvious, because we know if we are fighting the devil, of course, we are not fighting against flesh and blood. But remember, the devil never comes to you on the street. He doesn't come to visit the way you think. However, he uses the things that you wouldn't suspect. The agents that you wouldn't suspect are the ones that he uses. That is why, for me to tell you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the very fact that I'm telling you that is because the one who is your enemy is not himself. Are you getting that? They are not themselves. They have a spirit. Now, remember, a certain man of God put it this way. He said, actually, the Lord, he had a visitation from the Lord, talking to him about demons and how they get a hold of people and so on. And he said, the Lord told him that anything that embarrasses, anything that undermines, anything that does harm to the body of Christ, you do not need to have discerning of spirits to know that it's the devil. It is the devil. So you deal with the devil, not the person. But remember, the devil is in a person. Hallelujah. So it's true, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we don't tend to meet non-flesh and blood in these kinds of things. We are meeting people who have something that isn't flesh and blood that is working with them. Now, the Lord told this man of God that when that happens, just say, you spirit that operates through so and so to do such and such to the body of Christ, I command you to desist in your maneuvers, or in your, to desist just means stop it. I command you to stop whatever you're doing and don't come back. Be gone. And then this man of God said, it's amazing how these things would work. Things would turn around. Now, in that particular visitation, the Lord had given him an insight about this very man of God in whose house he was staying, had a spouse. Remember, I told you divorce is not of God, but sometimes it is, this thing is of me. Hallelujah. So this man was married, and then his wife left him, and she began, she began to have affairs and so on, which, I mean, they had settled with, she has gone, he had even, at some point, he had remarried. Now, here comes the devil. She comes back to town. Remember I said, here comes the devil? She comes. No, hallelujah. So she comes back to town, And she begins sending him threatening messages, telling him she's going to embarrass him. She's going to tell everybody that, I think to tell people that she's supposed to be his wife or whatever and so on. Anyway, and of course when you're a pastor, ha, that's the number one story on red paper. Glory to God. So, she begins causing this fracas and so on, and the man of God was worried because when stories like that come out, whether they are true or false, damage of like 30 years happens. So the man of God is worried. He's worried. And now here comes a visiting preacher, and one of those nights they are chatting, and his daughter is about to go to, actually the daughter realized, it's late, I need to go to bed. So she said, Daddy, pray with me so that I go to bed. And so he was getting up to go and pray, and then he turned and said, but no, you come, let brother so-and-so pray with us all, and then you go. Then we can continue chatting. So he gets up to kneel down, the visiting preacher, to kneel down to pray. He said when he knelt down, he knelt in a cloud. The whole room was filled with a cloud. Then the Lord appeared somewhere near the ceiling. Okay, he was standing like where the ceiling is. And then the Lord gave him a number of things for like 1.5 hours. But somewhere in that 1.5 hours was this story about his particular case. So he shows him this lady and how the devil came and told her, you're a beautiful woman, but you've been cheated in life. In the world, you could have had fame and splendor and so on and so forth, but you've been cheated in life. The first times, she said, get thee behind me, what? Satan did it like two or three times of returning. And then eventually she started buying into it. So she started, you know, singing in clubs and so on and so forth. And then, you see, when you are seeing her in the spirit, these thoughts came as suggestions. The Lord said there's three levels of possession. First, there is oppression, thoughts bombarding your mind. And then there is obsession, you begin to own the thoughts. And then there is possession. Now you are owned. Your hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So, these oppressions began like a dot. She looked transparent, like a silhouette or something. And then there was a dot in her head. Then the dot began to grow, became like a coin. Then it went down to like her chest area. And then when she got in the stages, oppression, obsession, possession. Now when she was possessed, her whole body became dark. Remember Jesus said, if the light in you be darkness, then how great is that what? Excuse me. So, what I wanted to tell you is, this lady had come to harass the pastor, her former husband, and he, in the vision, the Lord showed the pastor going to her room, her hotel room, to plead with her not to cause a scandal and so on. And imagine, she came to the door wearing a gown, a light, like nightgown, with nothing else. Hallelujah. So she came to the door just like that with a loose gown that is not even tied, I guess. And this man of God speaks to her and she says, as for Jesus, to hell with him. And she closed the door and went. But what I want to tell you is that in that vision, when the Lord showed him that you should rebuke the spirit that is working in that individual, when the vision was done or whatever, that's what they did for this lady to be put at bay. Hallelujah. And the man of God was delivered from an attack of the enemy, but which enemy didn't come as a spirit? Hallelujah. It was a human being. Praise the name of Jesus. But now remember I told you about civilian, civil, and civilized. This kind of fighting was civilized. Are you seeing that? Now, when we talk about spiritual warfare, for some reason people think we're supposed to come and brakabababa, hekebesese. Oh, we start kicking, doing, you know, some kind of taekwondo something. And we forget civilized. Civilized actually is in the Bible. When these kids came and started mocking Elisha, that was the devil. How did Elisha fight the devil? He didn't say, yeah! No, he said, may two lions
Two bears, two lions, something. My friend, two bears came from nowhere. Spiritual warfare. But the man didn't have to say, we atomize you. We split you into atoms. We remove you. Oh my goodness. These things are real, by the way. In some years ago, they used to urinate on the devil. Oh my goodness. The devil had it rough. Woo! Hallelujah. But guess what? In the spiritual battle, we fight like the way lawyers fight. Lawyers don't come to court with pangas. They fight. Remember, Jesus was speaking to one of these churches and rebuking them for not doing certain things. And then he says, if you don't do what I've told you, I will come and fight. He was talking about some enemies of the church who are sowing seeds of wrong doctrine and so on. He said, I'm going to come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You see that? And how does he fight with the sword of his mouth? The way he fought the devil in the wilderness in the 40 days. The enemy came to fight him. And then what did he do? He said, it is written. But of course, he wasn't saying it is written. Like you see how Pastor Moses was telling us last time. The way people say spiritual warfare is like being on the beach. And you're just... That's not how it is. Just because I've said we fight with the sword of your mouth. Remember, the key word is fight. It is not have a siesta with the sword of your mouth. No. The sword of your mouth means actual combating the enemy with your words. Now, combating the enemy with your words, not by saying silly things like urinating on the devil and what. Those things don't have any meaningful, they don't have any bite, I should say. We fight the way lawyers fight. They fight by legal exchanges or legal contradictions of what is spoken. When the other lawyer speaks something, this lawyer presents a challenge to what has been spoken. And a challenge which holds water. Praise the Lord. And that's why we're told to. Now look at Jesus. He's told, turn these stones into bread. Now, I wanted to tell you that in the means of fighting, in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of warfare, we are told they are powerful to bring down strongholds. Which strongholds work in the form of high things that are exalted against the knowledge of what? Of God. And then he says, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, before I get far with that, I want to show you that in the book of Revelation, where I talked about where Satan dwells and where Satan sits, when you continue reading that chapter 2, you will find that he says there where you are, where Satan dwells, there are those who hold that doctrine of Balaam and those who also have that doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You notice doctrine just means teaching. Teachings are a mechanism of imparting thought patterns or mindsets. Now, I also want to caution us, of course, when I say that, I also have to be aware that certain believers, you see, I believe we should love the word of God the way it is, in full, not just take the parts that we like. So when you talk about doctrines, people say, now you people that are talking about sexual immorality, those things are not the issue. The issue is mindsets. Well, where do you suppose sexual immorality comes from? Comes from mindsets. Because in the same chapter, he also talks about that woman, Jezebel. And then he says, before you talk about even Jezebel, he says, Balaam, these guys have the doctrine of Balaam, who cast a stumbling block before Israel and taught Balak to make them what? Blaspheme and commit sexual immorality. But he did it by the delivery mechanism of a doctrine. He taught him the science. Hallelujah. So he told him, if you do it, you see, Balaam had been forbidden to curse them. So what did Balaam do? He went to Balak and told him, you know, actually, I don't have to curse them. Balak was angry with him. So he gave him a piece of advice. He told him, I actually don't have to curse them. You just show them some women. Then when they commit immorality and what, then the Lord himself will do what? That is a doctrine. But the doctrine produces acts. You see, it is a means of delivering a mindset, which mindset informs actions, such as that those who hold the, notice strongholds, and there are those here who hold. They hold, these are strong held opinions and ideas exalted against the knowledge of God. Every high thing exalted against the knowledge of God, which we must bring into captivity, whatever thought it is, to the obedience of what? Christ. By bringing the mindset into captivity, we then put a stop to the actions. So, it's true, the Bible says that people give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, forbidding people to marry, that's one of the things that was taught, and then commanding that they should abstain from certain foods. So people say, you see, those are the real doctrines of devils. It's not about these other. Remember, some of this food issue is around foods offered to idols, which I told you even here in Revelation talks about it. Then also in these doctrines, it's not just one part of our lives, like only telling us about legalism. There is also this side of, remember the Bible says, don't use your freedom as a cloak for vice. Vice is wrongdoing, so to speak. Praise the Lord. So I just wanted to show you that the weapons are not carnal in as far as the enemy is not flesh and blood. But these weapons, therefore, are supposed to be fighting what these spirits are, so to speak, working at. The spirits are not working at just the actions. They want to create a system of life and behavior. Now, that is why in our warfare, it is the system that we are attacking. But make no mistake, the system is behind the what? The actions. Balak couldn't have just taken these women to seduce Israel without understanding the science. What is the real plan? I wanted you to curse them. Now you're telling me to give them women. Actually, a non-believer might think you're telling me to give them good things. Women? I give my enemy women? No. But he's told, no. You see, when you do this, what will happen is like this, and then God will do this. Are you seeing that? So the weapons are attacking the strong-held ideas and mindset. Those ideas, like when the devil told Jesus, turn this stone into bread, it had nothing to do with the stones and the bread. That's why the retaliation of Jesus gives us a clue. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you kind of think, how does God come into the picture? I thought we just want to get you bread to eat. No, he said, man shall not live by bread. That's what you're after. You're trying to make it an issue of, I can't be there without eating. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down, because it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep. You see, there is a truth. In all warfare, this Chinese philosopher I told you is called Sun Tzu. He said that that all warfare is based on deception. And then he says that you see, the best way to do it is when the deception has some kind of, there's an element of what? Of truth. That's the best way to to lie. Hallelujah. So he says, throw yourself down. It's written, the angels shall be given charge over you to keep you in all your ways. You will not dash your foot against a stone. That is the tactic, but what is the strategy? Tactical versus strategic. Hallelujah. The tactic may look nothing, but the strategy is big. The Lord says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That scripture needs to be told to some people who do certain things, so that like some people say, you sin the way you want. Let's see if the blood cannot condense it. My friend, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The blood will be nowhere to be seen. And then you'll be the one condensed. Glory to Jesus. So, here is my point. That Jesus says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. That can apply to any of us. That's why, again, many, remember, the battle is the Lord's. It's not just about, for example, I can't say, he said, they shall walk on serpents and scorpions. Though they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then I say, yeah, bring it on. Calvary covers it all. Wow. And then you die. And unfortunately, you don't live to tell the story. Glory to Jesus. And then he takes him on a mountain and says, all these kingdoms, he was shown the kingdoms and the glory of them. And he was told, all these kingdoms will I give to you and the glory of them because they've been delivered to me. True statement. Hallelujah. But then the Lord says, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Hallelujah. If we are aware of this, you see, remember again, civilized. Jesus' fighting is very civilized. He's dealing with a real serious battle. But it's civilized. He's not urinating on the devil. He's not atomizing him. He's not stepping. He said, ya kwata setani. Namu menya menya. Namu yuya yuya namu samba na gweri ho. Oh, goodness. In a sense, he did. Hallelujah. But I want you to remember, he wasn't in a combat of mortal combat, you know, fist fights and see, that's why actually the idea of saying the devil is stupid devil, we do to you, stupid devil, that's not how lawyers fight. Hallelujah. It's a legal challenge, praise the Lord. Anyway, so that those are the means of our fighting. The means of our fighting are shaped in accordance to what strategies the enemy is making up or trying or the like. Eh? So when we come and shout, we are missing the strategy. What is the point here? Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So the battle is the Lord's. The battlefield is in civilian quarters. The enemies are friendlies. They are amongst us, so it means it's a more calculated kind of fight, not just aimless, indiscriminate fighting. And you know, Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 9, where he said, this is why I run, so that I'm in such a way that I may win the crown. And then he says, I fight not as one who beats the air. You remember that? Remember, civilized? I'm not just out there. The devil has come. The devil is here. Wah, wah, wah. No. Not as one who beats the air. You see that? One who beats the air, actually, in the process of beating the air, they can beat children, women, what, everything in that way. No. I fight in, he compares it to how you, when you're running, you run in the lanes. You run according to the rules of the game. So that you're given a crown based on your competing lawfully. Oh, remember, it uses the word what? Lawfully. And that's why I said we are fighting the way lawyers fight. Let's read that one and then I'll continue next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me begin from 24. It says, know you not that they who run in a race all run, but one receive. Remember in 2 Timothy, he said a soldier shouldn't entangle himself in civilian affairs, and then compared it to running a race and also cultivation. Now he's coming here and making the same connection he made the other side. He begins by talking about races. He says, everybody is racing. That's like saying, everybody is fighting. But one receives the prize. You see that? So, run that you may obtain. In other words, run with that mindset that it's not just Everybody running gets something. Now, verse 25 says, and every man that strives for the mastery or for the crown, sports accolades, is temperate in all things. Now, as he's self-governed, he is circumspect, he is watching for, am I still in the lane? Am I actually running towards the finish line? No, I'm heading towards the what? You know, the locker rooms. Hallelujah. It says, is temperate in all things. Now he does it, or they do it, or she does it, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Are you seeing that? Now, I'm using the eternal aspect of this to teach us about the temporary aspects. In the eternal sense, our crown is what? Is the crown of life and the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, and so on. But in the temporary sense, our crown, we can look at it as the goal. Maybe you want to inflict a strike on the enemy that actually strikes the enemy. So what do? You don't just run. You don't just fight. That's what he says here. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I'm not running, not sure where is the finish line, where are the lanes, where are the locker rooms. Well, you know, I have to know exactly what are we running for, where are we heading, and so on. And I remember this is in the context of also fighting. That's why he says, I don't run as uncertainly, and when I fight, not as one that beats the air. Are you seeing that? Now, that is how warfare is. Having known all these things from the top, knowing whose fight it is, I don't fight as one who beats the air. Knowing we're in civilian territory, I also don't fight as one who beats the air. I must know where our territory is. Where are we? Are we, you know, doing this combat from? And then, knowing who we are fighting, who are the enemies, and what nature are these enemies? Are these the real enemies, or they are enemies used by the enemy, you know? And then finally, how do we fight? Which also is seen in that when I fight as one who beats the air, I have no art to what I'm doing. I have no design. I have no strategy. Glory to God. But the strategy is clear. It's primarily about the mindset. What is the science the devil is playing? It's not about the stone turning to bread. That's not what he's after. It's not about falling from the pinnacle that the angels may bear you up. That's not what is really after. What is really after is for you to dare God and then be the one who is surprised that he wasn't dared. And then you died. And then, glory to God. So, anyway, that is it. Glory to God. Thank you so much.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.